Well, good morning and welcome to our site. We continue our theme in the church, and last time we looked at why we love the church so much. And this morning our message is entitled, Being the Church. If you have a Bible handy, please turn to the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. In the New Testament, Ephesians, we'll be reading from this epistle. This letter of the Apostle Paul from chapter 3, verse 14, through to chapter 4 and verse 7, and then chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. A wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, the second prayer that the Apostle records in this letter for the believers at Ephesus. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, God may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. But to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Verse 11, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, that is the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Just so far, and may God bless this wonderful passage of Scripture to your heart and mine this morning. Being the church. When Jesus quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 20, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." When Jesus quoted that word from the prophecy of Isaiah, he was in a way summing up exactly what being the church would look like. Go through to John chapter 20 and see the risen Jesus appearing to his disciples on that resurrection evening, and in verse 21 saying, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, in the same way the Father has sent me, I am now sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Go through to Acts chapter 4 and see a glimpse of the first century church. They didn't get everything right. They weren't perfect. They made many mistakes, but in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, see what they did right. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. In fact, as we take Luke's quick description of the newborn church, we can't help noticing the repetition of the word great. We see a remarkable picture here in Acts 4 and 5. Great prayer, great faith, great infilling, great boldness, great grace, great care and generosity and sacrifice, great unity and equality, great reverence and fear of the Lord, great wonders wrought by God, great increase in their numbers, and great rejoicing and great endurance. All those things you'll find in Acts chapter 4 and 5 of the Acts of the Apostles. Really, of course, the Acts of the ascended Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, working in and through the members of his body, the church. They were being the church. Now, it's not news to you, I'm sure, that our so-called First World or Western 20th century church kind of developed a culture that hopefully is dying a natural death. It sadly lost the dynamism of the first century church. The natural was buried, and the place of the supernatural seemed to be lost. The flesh got in the way of the spirit. It's not news to you, I'm sure, that there's almost a wholesale rejection on the part of today's society of this kind of first world so-called church culture. And that's not a bad thing. It's just a revelation of how full we short in actually being the church that God intended us to be. There is a growing negative perception of organized religion. A huge segment of 21st century postmodern, post-Christian secular society is tired of what they see, tired of organized, institutionalized religion. Tired of religious routine, tired of religious structures and programs, tired of religious propaganda and politics, tired of sameness, tired of predictability, tired of big numbers, big buildings, big egos strutting across their platforms like peacocks. These people haven't rejected Jesus. They just haven't been able to see him or find him in Western 21st century Christian culture. They haven't decided against Jesus. They simply have rejected the way he's been presented and represented and misrepresented. They haven't rejected the new wine of the kingdom of God. They just can't find it in the old wineskin. And a sad, sad reality is that a multitude of today's postmodern, post-Christian, New Age kind of people are actually looking for the very things that Jesus is able to give them and that only Jesus can give them. True meaning, true purpose, true identity, a sense of worthwhileness, of dignity. You see, the heart of every person whom God has created has in it a longing for the restoration of meaning and purpose and dignity and fullness and wholeness of life that they knew humanity must once have had. Man is always reaching out for something that he does not have. There is a search for true identity, a search for acceptance, a search for relationship, a search for community, a search for wholeness, a search for peace, such a sincere search for elusive peace. So by the multiplied thousands, people today are turning from Western religion to Eastern religions to see if they can find this elusive peace and meaning and fulfillment. such a search for compassion, for understanding, for love, and a worthwhile mission in life. The church culture during the last decades of the 20th century seeped into the 21st century, needing to look a lot more like the first century church, with all its faults and weaknesses. And that is to say, the church today is going to have to look a lot more like Jesus. So I have four simple points that help us to focus on this theme of being the church this morning. In the first instance, being the church means flesh out the message. Flesh out the message. Live it out. We must be the message. Living letters, the Apostle Paul calls us, read of all people. You may be, your life may be, the only gospel that this world will ever be able to read. That's why in our church family, here in Fishhook, South Africa, we are so fully behind every mission and every missioner that is in our little mission information booklet. We have selected a whole group of missions and missioners that we are supporting and that we pray for and intercede for, because these are people, these are organizations that are fleshing out the message, the good news about Jesus. The 21st century church has got to be the church that listens to the angels at the empty tomb of Jesus. It's got to be the kind of come and see church and then a go and tell church. Come and see the empty tomb and come and see what the resurrection of Jesus looks like. And then when you've got that, go and tell. Go and tell the good news. What I mean by this is, you know, we're not really going to make it in the 21st century and have the impact that society needs to see in the true church of Jesus. We're not going to be able to be the church that God wants us to be until we can say to this postmodern, post-Christian, New Age, confused, conflicted, secular society that is broken all around us, we need to be able to say, won't you just come and see? I just want to invite you to come and see. Come and see what the body of Christ looks like. Just come and stand among us in the true church of Jesus and see what the family of God looks like. Come and see how the family of God behaves. Come and see what the love of Jesus does in people's lives. Come and see what the Holy Spirit of God looks like when he's in action. Come and see what the good news looks like. Come and see what obedience to Jesus looks like, what compassion for the poor and the needy and the broken and the marginalized looks like. Come and see what prayer looks like. Come and see what worship looks like. Come and see what the gifts of the Holy Spirit look like. Come and see what a relationship with God looks like, what a real sacrifice looks like. Come and see what real Christianity, generosity, humanity looks like. See what joy looks like. Come and see what the community of the saints of God looks like. Come and see the power of Christ's resurrection in the fellowship of his people. And come and see what the sharing of his sufferings means to the true church of Jesus. Stay around for a few months, or even better, a few years, and I'll guarantee that if you'll just come and see, you'll find hope, you'll find significance, you'll find dignity, you'll find purpose and meaning, you'll find beauty, you'll find community, you'll find the relationship you're looking for, you'll find joy and you'll find peace. And then when you've found it, go and tell. Go and tell the good news of salvation. Go and tell what a blessing it is to have Christ in your life. Go and tell what it means to have purpose and meaning and dignity and identity and peace with God. Go and tell your friends there's something better than materialism. There's something a whole lot better than consumerism. There's something a whole lot better than secularism and every other ism under the sun. Something better than making a good living. And that's living a good life and having everlasting life in Christ our Redeemer. because the kingdom of God relates to your personal life. It relates to your work life. It means God in the workplace, God in the marketplace, God in the upmarket place, God in the ghetto. The 21st century assemblies of God's people have to flesh out the message. If people don't see Jesus working in you and in me, they're not likely to listen to what we have to say. I will always remember Dr. Stephen Alford mentioning a Keswick conference in Nairobi, Kenya, many, many years ago. This was, and when one of the keynote speakers, a very well-known pastor in East Africa, got up to speak, his time had already been taken by the two previous speakers. And so he simply walked to the lectern, smiled at the people, and said, "My life is my message." And he sat down. And Stephen Alford said, that was the most powerful message of the entire Keswick conference that year. Secondly, the 21st century church, if we're going to really be the church God wants us to be, we'll have to see all of life from God's perspective. So point number one, flesh out the message. Point number two, foster a kingdom vision. Foster a kingdom vision. The evangelical Bible-believing faith, as it has been expressed for decades now, particularly fundamentalist Christianity, seems to concentrate more about do's and don'ts than discipleship and mission. That hasn't done us a favor because it has drawn a dichotomy between the spiritual and the sacred and the secular and the non-secular. And the 21st century church is going to have to grasp the reality that God is sovereign in all of life. God is sovereign in all of life. This is God's world. He loves it. He made it. He's going to redeem it one day fully to the divine original. This great God who created the millions of galaxies that exist, this God has an eternal kingdom, a rulership, a sovereignty that embraces all things in all of life, and they're all to be treated as sacred because they are God's. So often the evangelicalism and fundamentalism of the 20th century church culture marginalized things like art and creativity and innovation and isolated itself from the decadent culture around it. And we need a holistic understanding of God and of all his created order. And we need to stop exploiting resources and people and see the world as God sees it. For the rest of this 21st century, the church has got to break the yokes of materialism and consumerism and exploitation and amorality and a host of other things, where there are yokes that need to be broken. And the only way they're going to be broken is through the influence and power and fullness of Jesus Christ by his Spirit, dwelling in and through his people, and seeing life from God's perspective, seeing the world from God's perspective, seeing every people group on earth from God's perspective. Jesus spoke of the church on two or three occasions. He spoke of the kingdom of God on multiple occasions. And we need to recapture and recover a holistic understanding of the kingdom of God and know that all of creation is groaning and in travail for the manifestation of the children of God, when all creation will be redeemed. We must foster a kingdom vision to be the church. The 21st century church has got to wake up and see all of life from God's perspective and not be narrow, not have blinkers on. We need to give more attention to the Old Testament passages like Isaiah chapter 58. Don't have time to read it, but please read it on your own. Isaiah 58 gives us the true fast that God requires. It embraces issues of justice, issues of poverty, issues of need, issues of brokenness in our world. in Matthew chapter 25, the picture of the last judgment, where Jesus highlights sins of omission, of failure to minister to the poor and the needy in a multitude of ways. The king will say to those in his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, not because you walked the aisle or raised your hand or signed a decision card or joined a church or prayed a prayer or read your Bible from time to time, but because you ministered to those who were in need." The 21st century must model Jesus, who said, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." I get excited every time I see the body of Christ doing that. All of the missions we support in our little church family here in Fisher, Cape Town, South Africa, are doing that. Third point, focus on equipping and evangelism. The 21st century church needs to recapture the equipping ministries that the ascended Christ has given to his church. That's why we read earlier from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Being the church means being apostolic. It means being missional, being full of messengers, anointed, filled, equipped, sent by God and sent by the local body of Christ, the church, with authority given by God to plant churches where there are no assemblies of believers, to oversee those congregations and to help them multiply. That's why we support a mission like Africa for Christ, multiplying the number of church planters that are being trained and equipped and sent to areas where there is no meaningful church, to plant churches that will be meaningful, churches that will mirror what Jesus' life and ministry is truly like, accompanied with prophetic ministry of preaching and of teaching the Word of God, being able to say, "Thus says the Lord," expound the Holy Scriptures to nourish and build up the people of God and their faith. And that has to be coupled with an evangelistic ministry of a heart to reach lost people for Jesus. We need to be praying that God, who intended these five equipping ministries mentioned in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, the missional ministries, sending ministries, to see the church planting and the oversight of new churches and the multiplication of new churches is taking place, the prophetic word flowing alongside that, preaching and teaching the Word of God, and the evangelism ministries, the evangelism that flows out of a healthy church so that people are won to Christ, and then pastors and teachers can shepherd the results to maturity and multiplication. The 21st century church is going to need to recover a holistic understanding and experience of the equipping and evangelistic ministries that the members of Christ's body have been graciously given, so that this ministry can be grown to maturity and to multiplication. We're all ministers. If we're followers of Christ, we're all servants of God, anointed and gifted, and we're to move in our anointing and gifting. If we don't equip, we ground the ship. If we don't evangelize, we fossilize. If we don't equip, we ground the ship. If we don't evangelize, we fossilize. We need, as the body of Christ, in the first place then, to flesh out the message. In the second place, to foster a kingdom vision. In the third place, to focus on equipping and evangelism. And then fourthly, our final point for this morning, we need to find a way to be both small and big. We need to find a way to be both small and big, to recapture what the early church knew in terms of simplicity and smallness, as well as bigness of heart. I have two books side by side In my study, the one is entitled The Small Church, and the other is entitled The Simple Church. And the heart cry that is coming through in this age is that, you know, the culture that we've inherited that says big is always best is actually not true. You know, we need to be reminded that Jesus spent his ministry pouring his life into just a handful of people, and that the early church was never allowed to own property or build buildings for about 200 years, but they took the gospel to their world in a century. And the church today has got to relearn that, to be the church in small groups and from house to house, and in businesses and workplaces and on the campus and everywhere. The body of Christ in the workplace and on the campus and in the school, where two or three or a dozen or two are gathered together. That's no less an expression of the body of Christ as it is on Sunday in a church building. By the end of the 20th century, church culture tended to give the impression that spirituality is gauged by numbers, finances, outward success, personalities. And these things often have become a total turnoff to people looking for the real Jesus and looking for real relationship and real community. So I believe in simplicity in life and structure, uncomplicated structures that breathe life, not bureaucracy, and uncompeting assemblies of God's people, because competition in the Church of Jesus, I mean competition instead of cooperation in the wider church culture, must be saddening, if not sickening, to our Lord. We need to be small enough for real relationships and real discipleship to take place. But at the same time, we need to be big enough for everybody who is looking for some good news. Inclusive, big-hearted, for every culture, every class, every gender. What a story, the infant church. From 3,000 Jewish men, or those who'd embraced Judaism on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, receiving Yeshua, Jesus, as Messiah and Lord and Redeemer, being baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, go through from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 8, where even now half-Jews, Samaritans, are welcomed into this move of the new wine of the kingdom of God, and then go through to Acts chapter 10, a triple vision from heaven, to get the Apostle Peter to understand that the gospel and the kingdom is even for Gentiles, and then go to Acts chapter 13, and the missional base of the church is moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, and you have a leadership there that is a glorious mixture of color and culture and class and background. But God, by his Spirit, has got a hold of these people, these Spirit-filled Christ followers, and they're able to say, come and see what the Church of Jesus looks like when it's being the church, and go and tell the good news. God help us then to be more excited than we've ever been in our lives as we face the challenges of the remainder of this 21st century. Check out the list. Are we being the church that God intends for us to be? Do we flesh out the message? Do we foster a kingdom vision? Do we focus on equipping and evangelism? Have we found a way to be both small and big? Small enough for true relationships, big enough to embrace the world with our heart. May the Lord help us to be the church. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you today for our meditation in your word, and we pray that the Holy Spirit may take the truth in Jesus and that we will apply that by your grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit and translate that into being the body of Christ on earth that Jesus died for, to the glory of our Redeemer. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.